copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
In order to introduce this very important event in present-day Catholic history, that is Vatican II, it is important to appreciate the background, because the contrast between what happened before Vatican II and what happened with Vatican II and afterwards is a serious matter. And of course, Vatican II comes after Vatican I and was intended to be the completion of Vatican I, which was in itself a very awkward council, terminated by a military invasion to Rome by the Italian army, and so abruptly interrupted and in need to be properly concluded. And Vatican II follows Vatican I in the sense that wants to be the proper conclusion of Vatican I, but not in terms of a formal bureaucratic conclusion, in terms of a significant change of posture of the Catholic Church with regards to the modern world. Vatican I is the climax of a growing fight between the modern world and the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, finding itself sieged around different strands of attack coming from modern society, modern science, modern religions, modern ideologies, modern trends, and wanting to protect the Church and wanting to fight back in order to be protected and in order to relaunch the claims of the Church. We could go on and on in analyzing these trends, but trends coming from science undermining the traditional religious understanding of the origins of the world, trends coming from society pushing towards the implementation and the appreciation of human rights, democracy, trends coming from different religious movements claiming to be possible and true ways to God over against the claims of the Catholic Church that outside of its realm there is no salvation. Strands coming from ideologies presenting different worldviews and patterns of life and ideologies and threatening the Catholic Church. And Vatican I is a very it is a reflection of these conflicts going around the Catholic Church and threatening its stability, threatening its self-understanding and its future. And with that in mind, what happened in Vatican II, of course, not in an abrupt way. We don't have here time to go through all the intervening developments, but Vatican II shows the desire of the Catholic Church to change its attitude towards the modern world. Instead of fighting over against them, finding common room, common grounds with them. Instead of rejecting them, absorbing them. Instead of having going at war, raging war against ideologies, religion, science, and society, finding accommodating their concerns within the sphere, the synthesis of the Church. So that's the overall paradigm of Vatican II, shifting the attitude of the Church and locating it in the modern world with a very different approach, with a different posture. Again, the yes and no element. When it comes to the main documents of Vatican II, and of course the These are very complex and important documents. This will always be, will only be a few comments. But De Verbum, the Catholic doctrine of Scripture, Revelation. Revelation comes to us through the Scripture. There is one reservoir of revelation coming through us through Scripture and tradition that belong together and ultimately are known in the voice of the Magisterium. So that the end result is that we have the Scriptures somewhere in what the Catholic Church teaches, but it is always to be encountered in the context of something that precedes it and something that follows it. And the ultimate result is that it's not going to be the teaching of Scripture alone. It's always the case that the final outcome will be a blurred, distorted, confused, yes and no paradigm. The same is true, same pattern can be seen in the other paradigmatic constitution of the Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, Christ and the Church. Christ is presented as being the light of the nations, but Christ is always organically related and intertwined with the institutional, hierarchical Roman Catholic Church. And so the face of Christ that we can see now has the features of the Church. So there is no Christ alone there, but there's always an ecclesiastical Christ. Relationship between the cross and the Eucharist. The cross as a central place in the document on liturgy. But then, again, because of the peculiar Catholic understanding of the Eucharist, representing, reenacting the sacrifice of the cross always has a Eucharistic dimension that diminishes the once and for all achievement of the cross and emphasizes the representations of that sacrifice occurring in the Eucharist. And with those representations, the mediation of the Church is always implied. Again, there's yes and no elements that are part of the basic shape in which even Vatican II understands basic elements of the Gospel. As far as Revelation, as far as the relationship between cross, Christ and the Church, and as far as the relationship between the cross and the Eucharist is concerned. It's this willingness to integrate, to make synthesis of, to combine, even at the expense of Gospel integrity and Gospel clarity. And that is a thoroughgoing attempt at that we can witness happening at Vatican II as well. Okay, thank you for your attention. We have now 30 minutes of break. And okay, welcome back to our post-forum seminar on engaging Roman Catholicism. We're going to go through three other sessions, one on unity, the second one on communicating the Gospel with Catholics, and the final one on the question whether or not the Reformation is over. And the issue of unity has become so pervasive in present-day Christianity, and rightly so. And we're going to see three main paradigms of unity that are part of what the Christian landscape offers when it comes to the understanding of what it means to be one in Christ and what are the implications for Christian unity. And of course we will be focusing on the Roman Catholic view of unity as the principal viewpoint that we're going to look at closely. And in talking about Catholic unity, we have to be aware of two really different views of unity that are part of what the Catholic Church thinks about and works for when it comes to Christian unity. There is a traditional view, and there is the Vatican II, post-Vatican II view. And I'll come back to this slide in a moment, but I think I can illustrate the pre-Vatican view of unity, pre-Vatican II view of unity with this with this picture. A straight line defining a border between those who are in and those who are out. And this border defining the contours of Roman Catholic unity. This is a follows the a long tradition of interpretation of the dictum by Cyprian of Carthage. Outside of the church there is no salvation, and that issue of salvation and unity are so intertwined of being considered as basically and practically overlapping. The issue of salvation is the issue of defining issue of unity. Who is saved is also part of this unity. Who is not, who is outside the borders of salvation, is also excluded from unity. And there is a clear sense of either or. You're either one or united, or you are out, excluded. There is no gray area, there is no third option, there is only two options, either in or out. And inside of the church, benefiting from its unity, being part of this unity, are the baptized and the communicants. Those who belong to the Catholic Church by way of being having been baptized in the Catholic Church and being in full fellowship with the Church of Rome. That's the main narrative of unity that has been shaping Catholicism for many centuries up to the Second Vatican Council. Outside of this sphere of united Christians, Catholic Christians, characterized by having been baptized and being communicants, that is, accessing the Eucharist and the other sacraments, the other people outside of these boundaries were considered to be the heretics, those who have departed from the Catholic Church, the pagans, those who were would belong to another religious group, or the excommunicated, those who would have been recipients of disciplinary actions by the Catholic Church, excluding them from receiving the sacraments. So outside of the Church of Rome, there is no salvation. Outside of the Catholic Church, there is no unity. The two issues are the same, basically. And so the traditional view is says that unity is professing the same faith. There is a doctrinal element shaping the way in which Catholic unity is presented. But there is also the celebration of the same sacraments. There is a sacramental aspect to that unity. It's not just about cognitively adhering to the same creed, but also celebrating the same sacraments. There is a sacramental dimension to that unity, but that also needs to be further supplemented with this third condition for unity, that is, living under the same hierarchical church. So there is an ecclesial or ecclesiastical element related to Catholic unity. Those who profess the same faith, those who celebrate the same sacraments, and those who are under the same hierarchical church. If all of these three conditions are met, then in traditional Catholicism we can find unity. One of them is not sufficient, even two, but all three needed to be present in order for the Catholic Church to consider it as showing the unity. Vatican II had a different approach to unity. Instead of having a straight line forming a clear border of those who are in as opposed to those who are out, it pictured this Vatican II view of unity around a series of concentric circles, all revolving around the same center and forming a kind of a solar system whereby there are different orbits going around the same center. And none of these orbits is a closed orbit, but at different degrees, in different ways, each orbit benefits from reflecting a degree, a ray of God's grace that lies at the center. So no longer a either-or pattern, but more a both-and pattern. Either-or pattern was very much shaped under Roman categories. You're either part of the empire or you're not. And if you're not, you're not united. This both-and pattern is much more along the lines of a Catholic pattern, whereby it's more inclusive, it's more universalist, it tends to embrace the whole world. And so it brings about a very different view of unity. And what Pope Francis is doing makes sense against the background of this picture of unity. And this picture of unity basically can be described as follows. At the very core of the solar system, there is the Catholic Church, where the fullest measure of divine grace through the sacramental system of the Church can be received. Divine grace can be received through the sacraments of the Church. And those who are part of the Catholic Church, confessing the same creed, celebrating the same sacraments, living under the same ecclesiastical structure, they receive the fullest measure of grace because they are closest to the very center of closest to the Church of Jesus Christ. But unlike pre-Vatican II patterns, Vatican II provides for making room for non-Catholic Christians no longer to be considered as excluded from the Church and therefore from being united with the Church, but they are considered as revolving around another orbit that still revolves around the same center, still receives the same rays of grace, but to a lesser extent, because they are not totally integrated in the Catholic Church. And therefore, they may profess the same creed, they may celebrate the sacrament, perhaps not the same, but close to, they may not be under the same ecclesiastical structures, although they may be in friendly relationships with the Roman structures, and therefore they revolve around an outer circle, still receiving the grace of God. And so there is a sense in which the unity cannot be seen as being an either or, but there is a unity that at this level, at the core level, is perfect. That's the language of Vatican II, perfect unity and imperfect unity. In pre-Vatican II language, there was no provision to be imperfectly united with the Church of Rome. You are either united or divided. You are either in or out. Vatican II introduced this language whereby you can be perfectly united or imperfectly united. According to the degree of closeness or distance from the center. And so non-Catholic Christians are of course called brothers and sisters, belonging to the same, to the one church, and having significant measures of a divine grace and sharing vast areas of commonality. But Vatican II stretched the borders further, not only including what we might say the Christian world, but extending the sense of unity to the monotheistic religions, namely Judaism, or the Jews, if we take the Jews as a people group, and Muslims. It is a narrow orbit around the same center, more removed from the center, because here, as far as the content of the faith, there is no commonality on the person of Christ. There is no commonality on the Trinity. And yet, Vatican II says that, as far as the Jews are concerned, they are still part of an unbroken covenant with God, and therefore they need to be considered as part of this bigger sense of the body of the Church. Not canonically part of the Church, but mysteriously part of the Church. And this is true as far as Muslims are concerned as well, praying the same merciful God and being called brothers and sisters, and showing to the Muslim world friendship, closeness, desire to overcome times of conflict, but based not only on a friendly attitude, based on a theological reconfiguration of their of them revolving around the same center, praying together, as Pope Francis does with Muslim leaders, and showing degrees of already present unity. So this is yet another form of imperfect unity, but still real unity. In pre-Vatican II times, the Jews and the Muslims were clearly in the out part of the picture. But then Vatican II also provides for room for peoples of other religions. There is a sense in which Lumen Gentium 16, the mystery of God's dealing with the world and the Paschal mystery of Christ and the mysterious operations of grace, there is a sense in which they infiltrate other religions to the point of having a positive view of other religions and considering them part of the shared humanity and part of this global brotherhood and sisterhood, and still retaining a sense of God's transcendence, the sacredness of life, a fear of God, and therefore advocating for proper degrees of unity to be implemented and lived out with these people as well. So revolving around the same center from an outer circle, more removed, but nonetheless connected with the center. And then there is the people of goodwill, another expression of Vatican II. Those who are may or may not be religious, may be agnostic, and yet they show a goodwill. They are people of goodwill. They have good behaviors, good desires. They want the good of society, the good of their families, the good of their children. They are people of goodwill. And even them are not disconnected from this big picture. They may be imperfectly united, still in need to become closer if they want to experience fuller degrees and measures of grace, but not being excluded from grace as they are, where they are. So in present day Catholicism, these two patterns live together. The former pattern, the in and out pattern, has not been disregarded or left aside. This pattern has replaced the old one without the old one being officially eliminated. And that explains the flexibility of the Church of Rome when it comes to present-day issues of unity. And for the Catholic Church, of course, there is a sense in which the discourse of unity has a special reference to Christians, non-Catholic Christians. But Vatican II places unity and the aspiration of unity not in the Christian world only. Because the Catholic Church is Catholic, is universal, its desire and aspiration is to show, to be a sign and an instrument of the unity between God and mankind. The outer circles, is there an implied view of salvation for them? And if this is the case, what is the role of the sacramental nature of the Church? Vatican II doesn't differentiate between, let's say, common grace and saving grace. Grace is grace. And so there is no provision for that distinction. The sacramental system is affirmed, of course. But at the same time, the sacramental traditional system of the Church is affirmed, of course. But Vatican II reintroduced or reaffirmed and re-emphasized a sacramental understanding of the Church as such, not as it applies only to the distinctive sacraments, the seven sacraments that the Church administers, but recognizing the sacramentality of the Church as part of its inner constitution, inner being, and famously introducing this definition of the Church as sacrament, intending the Church as the sign and instrument of unity between God and mankind. So it's a far larger sacramental dimension that, of course, that affirms the specific sacraments which are instantiated within the Catholic Church. So baptism, Eucharist, and so on and so forth. But takes the sacramental aspect of the Church into the very being of the Church. Whatever the Church does and is sacramental. That is sign and instrument of the unity between God and mankind. So the sacramental nature of the Church spills over its sacramental mechanism. It is not confined to the implementation of the specific seven sacraments, but it's an outflow of what the Church is by its very nature. Now, all of that does not at all disqualify the need for all people to access the seven sacraments in order to receive the fullest measure of salvation, the fullest measure of God's grace. It's not a matter of being in or out, it's a matter of degree. As you move closer to the center, you move closer to a fuller reception of grace. But if you stay where you are and you don't move closer to the center, it doesn't mean that you are excluded from sacramental grace. Given the fact that the Church, as the Church, is the sacrament. Now, all that provides for degrees of mystery in terms of the Catholic Church, degrees of ambiguity, degrees of problematic consequences and outcomes. So the scope is very universalist, but without undermining the traditional outlook, sacramental outlook of the Church. The message of the Church will always be the sacraments are the ordinary ways in which God's grace is dispensed. But for those who are outside of the physical sacramental mechanism, the Church, by being itself the sacrament of unity between God and mankind, provides for sacramental grace to spill over. And as the Church is a global Church, scattered or present everywhere, the mere presence of the Church is of a sacramental nature. And that's why even Catholic missiology nowadays is not obsessed with making people Catholic, but all it is rather concentrated on establishing the presence of the Church and defending the presence of the Church and advancing the presence of the Church.